I invite you to turn to two passages in the Word of God. First, the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, written by that man who was wise above all things, out with God, Solomon. He, of course, received his wisdom from God. Not sure where the book of Ecclesiastes is? Turn to the front of the Bible. Don't be embarrassed. Look up the index. Find the page number. Make your way to it. It's chapter 3. Chapter 3. The verses 1 to 8. This is God's word. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. Time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. Time to hate and a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And then just read on a few verses there if you'll still hold Ecclesiastes. I'll actually read down to verse 13. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to live as long as they live, and to do good as long as they live, and also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Now we turn to Psalm 90. And we again hear the living word of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. It's not a sobering thought that God has set our secret sins in the light of his presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. It's the reality of life. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the single most important thing about us. Why? Why is the single most important thing about us what comes into our minds when we consider God? It's because everything in our lives is framed by our view of God. Every single thought, word, and deed in our lives is affected by, framed, influenced by our view of God. How you perceive God, how you view God, determines the thoughts you think about everything. Not just about religion, about everything. How you view God determines the decisions you make, not just about church, but about everything in your life. Your view of God determines how you perceive yourself. Your view of God determines what you perceive your work life to be. It determines how you see your relationships with other people, your recreation, what is appropriate and what is inappropriate, what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. It's our view of God that determines everything about us. If we have a high view of God and we fear God as we should, then he will take the first place. The first place. The first place in everything we think and say and do. If we have a high view of God, there is nothing nor no one that will distract us or take us away from doing what God commands us to do. If we have a low view of God, then we'll do as we please. If our fear of God is minimal, then he is one on the graduating scale of necessity to oblige. Our priorities will be determined simply by that which takes our fancy or which we think is most appropriate. So having a high view of God, understanding who God is critical to us. It's critical to every human being in terms of our living our lives. We must not do what we do because of tradition or seeking to please other people. We can only do what we must do if we have a properly developed, clearly tuned, rightly grasped understanding of who God is. Get your view of God clear in your mind, and every other thought, word, deed, and action will fall into place. We've seen that God is a God who is self-existent. You and I depend on God to exist. God has no origin, and therefore he is accountable to no one. We've seen that God is self-sufficient. You and I depend on God for everything. The breath that we breathe, the fact that we can walk on this earth, the organs in our body that function, the food, the shelter, the companionship that we enjoy. God has no need of anything or anyone. He is self-existent. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need our love. He doesn't need our companionship. And yet he delights in our worship, in our love, and our companionship. God never changes. He's not like you and I. We change every day. Our bodies, our minds, our emotions. God is wholly different from us. He is immutable. He is an unchanging God. He doesn't change in terms of his person, who he is as a being. He doesn't change in terms of his purposes. And he doesn't change in terms of his promises. God never changes in terms of his person. He never changes in terms of what he is setting out to achieve. And he never changes in terms of the promises that he gives to us. He is constantly constant in his being and in all his existence. What a God. Today I want you to think about God in terms of space and time. Taking time first. God is timeless in his being. He is eternal. Psalm 90 very clearly tells us about the finiteness of our existence. Verse 3 of the psalm speaks of the fact that we are dust. Verse 5 refers to the fact that we are swept away like a flood. And you've seen in recent weeks down in England, the south of Scotland and some parts of northern Scotland, how devastating floods can be and sweep all before them. All before them. Our lives are swept away as like a flood. Psalm 90 verse 7 says that we are brought to an end. There's a finiteness about us. Verse 9, all our days, we have a set number of days. Our days are not without limit. And he specifies those days, potentially 70 or even if strength, 80. You and I have a beginning and we have an end. We have a moment of conception and we have a moment when we will die. It's quite a sobering thought. That there will be a day when we will be no more on this earth. And we will not be remembered anymore. No matter what physical monument is erected above our grave, we will not be anymore. And the remembrance of us will not be anymore. No matter what mark we have left on our lives and our families, we will not be anymore. We may be a picture on a wall that someone will look at in 100 years' time and say, that was my great-great-grandfather, that was my great-great-grandmother. But that will be it. We'll pass by the photograph or the picture, and it will be nothing more than a curiosity in a lineage historical line. Some will research our name and say, he was so-and-so, he lived there, he did that, but will merely be a facet of a factual piece of information to fill in a family tree, if even that. But God has always existed. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had deformed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Elihu says of God in Job, chapter 36, verse 36, the number of his years is unsearchable. Unsearchable. They cannot be searched because he has always existed. Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. God is timeless. We are shaped by time. We are marked by time. We live our lives within time. And because God is eternal out with time, he has a unique relationship to time. First, God has existed before time came into existence. As we've read in Psalm 90, he was before the world was created. Jude tells us that he is ascribed glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before time. Jude 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. God existed prior to time. And when you consider the fact that time came into existence at the beginning of time, that God was the one who created the world and created time, that clearly denotes the fact that he existed before time. Now, I understand that these are very simple concepts. And I know that I'm not sharing with you any great deep theological truth. But believe you me, Because we don't have these things clearly marked into our minds and our hearts, because these things are not seared into our existence, these truths, it leads to us wrestling with our concept of God. And when our view of God is not clear and biblical, then that leads us into difficulties in all aspects of our lives. God existed before time. Secondly, God exists apart from time. You and I live in a world that's governed by time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we read, a time for, 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 a time for. Our lives begin and began at a particular time, and they will end at a particular time, known only to God. But in between our conception and our death, our lives are governed by time every single day. We got a phone call yesterday morning from a relative who had visited us early in the week and was returning back to their home. And they said, we'd hope to call in with you again to see you before we went back to England, but we don't have time because we didn't get up earlier and we spent more time in where we're at. We'd hope to come and see you again, but we can't because we don't have enough time. We've all said that. I'd love to come and see you, but at the minute I just don't have the time. I'd love to go and do this with you, but at the minute I just don't have the time. I don't have the time. Sometimes we never have the time to do what we want to do. We've always got things going on in our lives. I don't know about you, but maybe you've thought over the holidays that, well, if I get myself over this event in my life, and I can see myself through this activity, then I'll have more time. I thought that last year. I thought at the beginning of last year, if I can get myself through this thing and this thing and this thing, then I might get to the study of this degree. I see my wife smiling from ear to ear because she knows that has not been realized yet. But it's good to live in hope. It's good to live in hope. It's good to live in expectation. But it's time, you see. It's time. It's getting time. And because we don't and are not the masters of our own daily routine, that there are always things that are coming into our lives that we hadn't planned for. There are events that take place. There are people who pick up the phone and ring us. There are letters that we receive. There are activities that we have to do at work. There are relationships that we have to build. We live within the context of time. We all have 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days in a year. None of us have 365 years. We all have that same amount of time. We all can make choices with regard to our time. And here's the point, isn't it? That the clearer the view we have of God, and the better the understanding we have of who God is in his person and his work, his purposes and his promises, then we will make better use of our time relative to who he would have us to be, wouldn't we? This biblical truth of redeeming the time that Paul talks about, buying back the time, investing the time in the things that are of the most importance, making choices deliberate, that even with the demands of my life, seen and unseen, I will prioritize my time with the living God, and I will prioritize my activities with the people of God, and I will not allow anyone or anything to encroach on that time, because that time with God, and that time with God and his people, whether in my household or in the place of worship, that time is a time that really is shaping me for eternity. That's affected by our view of God, isn't it? Our view of God determines whether we will follow through on our commitments. Our view of God will determine whether in 2016 we will follow through on our promises. Our view of God will determine our fear of God and our love of God. That will determine whether we make good in what we say we're going to do. Other people can say to us, it would be good to see you at the prayer meeting, or it would be good if you were at the Met, or it would be good if you were at the Bible class, or it would be good if you would do this, or it would be good if you do that, and we can nod and say aye. But we will not do it. Sure we won't. We won't do it unless we fear God and we love God. We have to have a view of God, because everybody else you see, well, that's his view. I can make my own choice. But if our view of God is clear, and our fear of God is clear, then our choices pertaining to our time will sit more consistent with who he is and what he would have for us. But you see, God is apart from time. God's apart from time. He's not constrained by time. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That God is never going to say to us, I would love you to come into my fellowship and have communion with me, but I just don't have the time at the minute. I just don't have the time. Can you come back? Let me see. Let me get the diary out and I'll see if I can get you an hour. Isn't it astonishing that human beings, because we are all constrained by time, can only give us a certain amount of time? Yet God, because he is apart from time, can give us time all the time. All the time he can give us time. Because he's apart from it. Never once can we go to God and God says, well, I haven't time to meet with you. Never once in 2016 will you have to think, well, if I go to God, will he be in? He's always in. He's always available. And because God has existed before time and apart from time, he has a very unique view of time. We see in Psalm 40 that he says, 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday. In 2 Peter it says, but do not overlook the fact that, beloved, that with God one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. God sees all of time as one day, and he sees one day as 1,000 years. God's view of time is completely different from our view of time. He existed before it had come into existence. He is not bound by it. He exists apart from it. And his perspective on time is completely different from ours. And how important that is, isn't it, when we are praying? I know that one of the burdens on many of your hearts and on the hearts of many of us in the church is the salvation of those who are married to you but do not know Christ. And it seems as though every year at the time of the mission, it's not just at the time of the mission because we do pray at other times, some of us, but there's this sense of urgency, isn't it? It's heightened. And we're encouraged to pray, and I encourage you to pray, and the session encourages you to pray for that loved one, that husband or that wife. And they're not converted yet. You've been doing it maybe for 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years. And you're sort of given to the point of maybe it's time to give up. Maybe this is just the way it's going to be. Maybe I just have to live with the reality of this situation. Surely God, if God had wanted to do it by now, he would have done it. This has been going on for not just a few days or a few weeks or a few months, but this has been going on for years, years. And there seems to be no softening of heart. There seems to be no inclination towards God. There seems to be no desire. I repeatedly asked him to come to worship or come to this mission, and the answer is always the same, no. Maybe I should just leave it alone. Please, God doesn't view time the way you and I view time. One day is as 1,000 years, and all of time as is one day in the mind of God. Do not weary in doing good. Do not become reluctant to seek the face of God, because you are viewing this within the perspective of your time frame of your life. View it from the perspective of God, that there is no time. There is no time. There's just his will, his purposes, and his promises. And I would encourage you to come to him afresh, again and again and again. Say to him, I know that time means nothing to you, so I'm going to come to you repeatedly, because this might be the year of salvation. But the wonderful thing, isn't it, that although God existed before time, and therefore he knows all that happens within time, the fact that he is apart from time and is not governed by the constraints of time, the fact that he has a very different view of time than ourselves, nonetheless, he has operated within time. In Galatians chapter 4, we read, Now when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law. When the fullness of time had come, when God's predetermined moment for the entry of Jesus Christ into the world came, Jesus Christ was conceived. And when the predetermined moment for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was reached, Jesus Christ was born. And when the predetermined moment for Jesus Christ to pick up his public ministry came to fruition, it happened. And when the predetermined moment for Jesus Christ to lay down his life as a sacrifice, as a lamb is led to the slaughter, in time, God, the creator of heaven and earth, God stepped into time and withheld his hand from his Son. And he allowed his Son to voluntarily act obediently to the Father's will and to receive the punishment that was due to the people of God for their rebellion against God during the time of their lives. We owe our lives to God. We owe the span of our lives to God because he has given us life. It is a remarkable and astonishing fact that we can come to a God who is not bound by the limits of our time and space world, but that we can come to him at any time, in any place, because he is everywhere all the time, and he is the same everywhere all the time. And we can dwell with him and know him in time. He who exists out with time, apart from time, beyond time, we can know him and we can understand him and we can understand our lives as they're to be lived within this time-space framework because in the fullness of time he sent his Son, born under law to redeem those who were under the law. How are you going to live the time that God will give you in 2016? None of us know how long that's going to be. How do you want to live it? What do you want to achieve out of this year? What is the thing that excites you most when you think about it? You may think, well, there's not much that can excite me. I've seen most things, I've done most things, and my life isn't all that exciting. Well, God has you here. He's given you life. He's given you the potential. What is it that you really want to do and know? Do you not want to know this God? This God who is eternal? This God who knows all things? Does it not excite you that you can, in your own time and space world, commune with the God who is out with time? Does it not excite you to know that at any given moment in time, if you're in a situation where you need help and you can't get help from another human being, that God is there for you? He is there in his entirety, in his wholeness, in his fullness. God is not like a blanket that's just thrown over the world. And wherever you are in the world, the little bit of thread that seems to run over your life is what you will get of the whole. You'll just get a tiny bit of the whole. That's not who God is. God is entirely in his fullness at every point within his creation all the time. He is completely accessible to you now in all his entirety, just as he is completely accessible to those who are living on the southern hemisphere of the world, those who are in Australia and New Zealand. They can access God in all his fullness too. It's not exciting to know that that's the case. That as your life is lived within the context of time and the constraints of time and the burdens of time, you can come to this eternal God and you can know him. And why should that excite you? Because this eternal God knows everything that's going to happen to you in 2016 and beyond. He knows everything that's going to happen to you in 2016 and beyond. There's nothing in your life that he does not know about. And you can come to him, he who is eternal and knows all things. And you can give yourself to him. Lean not on your own understanding, but you can commit your ways to him who knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. And you can come with full confidence. And you can speak to this God. And you can say to this God, I'm putting my life in your hands completely. Completely. I'm going to trust you implicitly. I'm going to do what you command me to do without reservation or exception. I'm not going to allow my life to be determined by my will or the will of other human beings. I'm going to do what you would have me to do. I'm going to delight in you. I'm going to know you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to understand you. I'm going to grow in my knowledge of you. I'm going to want to know you more and more and more because you are eternal. You're out with my world. And you know everything that there is to be known about my world, my time and my space. And I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you because you're outside of it all. I'm going to trust you and your ways in my life. Now, how exciting is that? How exciting is that? How liberating is that? How setting free is that? Rather than worrying about today and tomorrow, where we will go and what we will do, to actually rest in the knowledge of who God is and say, I'm going to live responsibly, but I'm going to lean on you because you know it all. I'm going to trust you because you know it all. And that which doesn't make any sense to me, I'm going to do it anyway because you know it all. And that what frightens me, I'm going to do it anyway because you know it all. And that which scares me, I'm going to do because you know it all. You're eternal. You're out with it all. Do you see how an understanding of God sets us free to live and to enjoy our lives? How it takes us beyond ourselves in this world. It takes us into the reality of eternity. And then live our lives in this world. for his glory and for our good. Amen. We're going to close.